If you have your Bibles, let me ask you at this time, please, to take them. And we want to turn together in God's holy word back to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, as we continue in our exposition of the Ten Commandments. And we are considering the fourth commandment, the commandment as it relates to the Sabbath. Exodus chapter 20, and beginning with verse 1, let me read in your hearing the text of Scripture. Verse 1 says, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, or your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die. Moses said to the people, Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. The people stood far off, while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. Let's now bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we bow before you now as we come again to your word. And Father, as we consider this word, we acknowledge the Ten Commandments to be the moral law you have laid out for us, these rules of righteousness to show us the path and the way that you would have us to live, walking in obedience, holiness, and godliness, living as salt and as light, seeking to follow in your ways, and showing the world what is true by our walk, our witness, and our word. Father, we pray that you would bless tonight your word as we consider again this very practical consideration related to the fourth commandment, that we would be committed to its observance, that we would do so not with legalism, but with a devotion to serve and honor you. And Father, we ask all of this in Christ's holy name. Amen. As we have been talking these last several weeks about the fourth commandment, we, of course, noted that we want to consider not merely what the Scriptures teach about its continuation, its perpetuity, but we want to consider the practical elements of how it is we observe the Sabbath. We do not want to come up with a list of rules, of do's and of don'ts. That's not our intention. We're not trying to come up with some kind of legalistic formula whereby we judge others and look down our noses at folks who don't follow the standard exactly the way we might approach it. No, rather what we have sought to do is lay out broad biblical principles, and then we would have our conscience be our guide as we seek to follow and fulfill what the Scriptures teach in our own lives, families, and commitment to the Lord. We have said already that as we talk about the practice of this commandment, we wanted to consider it in four different ways. We must keep, first of all, that intention of the Sabbath. What is the intention of it? Secondly, we noted the proper preparation for the day, the fact that we are to prepare ourselves for successfully observing the Lord's Day. Thirdly, we want to consider the actual observation of the day, and then finally, our devotion to it. Now, we've already covered two of those four subheadings. We've already talked about how we should remember the intention of the day. We said this can be boiled down into three basic statements. We need to remember, number one, that the day is a holy day. It is to be kept holy by how we observe it. Holy in the sense that it is consecrated, it is set apart, it is to be distinct, and it is to be different. We are to maintain it. It is holy. God has separated it, and we are committed to keep or maintain that day as distinct. It is a different day. That will guide us as we think about what's appropriate and not appropriate. There are 6 days, and then there's the Sabbath, and it is to be different than the other six. Secondly, we said it is to be a happy day, a day of celebration and joy and gladness. The Sabbath is not a burden for God's people. It is a blessing. It is not something that we do with a sense of drudgery, but it is our delight, and we thank God for it. And then thirdly, we said it is to be a helpful day. It is a blessing to us spiritually, physically, and in every way. God established it for that very purpose. It is to be, if we properly observe it, truly a day that is a blessing to us. Now, when we talked about the preparation of the day, we said that whenever we think about the Sabbath, we need to prepare ourselves for the Sabbath day. If you're going to make a long trip, if you're going to go for the weekend somewhere or go on a long journey or some other activity, you plan for it. You prepare for it. You get everything ready so that you don't just kind of stumble into that trip or that outing that you're engaged in. No, you have made proper preparations so that that trip, that journey, that vacation will be a success. Well, how much more should that be true as it relates to the Sabbath day? If we would plan and prepare and go through a checklist if we're going to take a vacation, well, how much more important is God's day that we prepare and plan for that day? Certainly we would agree. It involves both physical preparation and spiritual preparation. It involves, we said, physical preparation. We are to stock up our supplies. We are to make sure that we have everything that we need so that we are not distracted with those things that could invade and could become a problem for the day observed properly. We make sure that we have gas in our car, milk in our fridge, bread in our pantry, so that we're not focused on those kind of things. We make sure that the day is given its proper due by having all those necessities already prepared. We said that we should not go out and shop or eat out on the Lord's Day. We said that that only increases the work of others, which is unbiblical. It ignores the welfare of others. Here it is, we believe that the day is different, and yet we take our money and our resources and time and we support them not having the opportunity to observe the Lord's Day. And then it impairs our witness to others. What kind of testimony is it whenever we are acting like it's any other day and the world sees that as such? It is not to be done. Not only is the physical preparation stocking up our supplies, but we said resting up our bodies. We are to prepare ourselves physically so that when we come to God's house, when we observe the day of the Lord, we are rested up, we are refreshed, and we are ready to engage in the various duties of the day. We should not come to the day of the Lord dull and tired and drowsy. We should be refreshed and we should be ready to give ourselves fully to that day. This involves preparation. It involves self-control and self-discipline. We won't be out late on Saturday night if we are preparing for the Lord's day. We will get the proper rest and refreshment and prepare physically. We said it also involves not only physical preparation, but spiritual preparation. We should pray as we approach the Lord's day. We should seek to clear our consciences. Remember, we turned to that passage about the statement about if you have something against your brother, you should leave your gift at the altar, go and reconcile with that brother, and then offer your gift at the altar. You should have very settled accounts. Now, we acknowledge that that is certainly true. As believers, we should never have anything that comes in between us as believers. If there is the slightest little thing, we should either cover it in love or we should immediately confront it and deal with it. There shouldn't be anything smoldering, anything under the surface that's kind of ruminating. We ought to deal with it and we ought to have a clear conscience. Our hearts are to be pure and focused, because if we have something against our brother or sister or someone, that will create a problem and a barrier of having the right kind of heart when we bring our worship to the Lord. It is our duty before God to keep short accounts. We're to have a clear conscience. We're to pray to God that He would help us to examine ourselves by His Spirit and His Word so that our hearts are right before the Lord. We should pray for that day, that our minds would be opened and illuminated, that our sins would be mortified, that we would have fresh stocks of grace increased as we worship the Lord. It involves biblical meditation and the careful, as we said last week, and this is where we ended, that careful cultivation of those things that make us think deeply and honorably about the Lord, His person, His works, His deeds, His promises, His creation, His salvation, so that when we come to worship Him, our hearts are full of the glory and majesty and goodness of the Lord. And that is fresh in our hearts and in our minds. Now, tonight, as we consider another aspect of our observance of the day, we want to remember as we actually observe the day, and we've talked about how we prepare for it as the day approaches, in terms of our observation of the day, of course, we want to remember those three guiding principles about the intent of the day, how it's to be holy, it is to be a day that is separated, it is a helpful day, it is a happy day. But when we talk about what works are to be done and not done, that really is where the practical rub comes in, often. I want you to look again, if you will, in Exodus 20, and notice, if you will, verses 8 and 9 about work. Remember we said that this commandment is talking about work. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your servant. And of course it goes down the list there about those various people in your family and under your responsibility. 6 days you shall labor, but, verse 10, the seventh day is a day of rest. On it you shall not do any work. We understand that that is to be understood in the light of the totality of what the Scripture says about those works that are appropriate on the day. And if you will, take out your hymnal and let's look in our confession as to what our confession actually says about this. And if you will, turn to page, it's in your hymnal, the back. We have our Baptist Confession of Faith. And if you'll turn to page 682, and I want to read, and we read this in our studies in previous expositions, but I want just for the sake of reminder to read again on page 682. This is chapter 22 of Religious Worship and the Sabbath Day. And if you will, look at paragraph 8, that is the last paragraph. It says, "The Sabbath is then kept holy unto the Lord, when men, after a due preparing of their hearts and ordering of their common affairs aforehand," now that's what we talked about last week, that kind of preparation for the day, "do not only observe a holy rest all the day from their own works, words and thoughts, but," notice it says, "about other worldly employment and recreations, but also are taken up the whole time in the public and private exercises of his worship, and in the duties of necessity and mercy." There at the end of paragraph 8, you have those three statements. It's stated there about we're to be given the whole of our time on the Lord's Day, the observation of the day. It has to do with public and private exercises of worship. That's the first thing. Secondly, it has to do with those duties of necessity, those things that must be done. And third, those duties of mercy, are those works of mercy. So, to summarize that, we might say it involves works of piety. That would be that worship, works of piety. Works of necessity, that's the second thing, and then works of mercy. Piety, necessity, and mercy. What are these various things the Scriptures teach and our confession declares? Well, if you will, turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. We'll just look at what the Lord Jesus himself said about the Sabbath as he clarified the proper observance of the day. You'll recall that we've said already, Jesus never abrogated the Sabbath. He never said there's a time coming whenever the Sabbath is no longer going to be relevant. Now, he did say that about the temple, didn't he? Remember in that conversation with the woman of Samaria, he said, "You worship on this mountain and we worship in Jerusalem, but there's a time coming when it'll neither be on this mountain or this one, but it will be worshiping in spirit and in truth." That was speaking of the new covenant age. Jesus never says anything like that about the Sabbath. Indeed, what Jesus does, rather, is he corrects their misunderstanding of the proper observance of the Sabbath. And notice, if you will, in Matthew 12, we have one of those classic passages where Jesus and the Pharisees of his day bring up this topic of its observance. It says, verse 1, chapter 12 of Matthew, "At that time Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat." Verse 2, "But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, 'Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath.' And he said, 'Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor of those who were with him, but only for the priests?' Or," look at verse 5, "'Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." What I want you to note there is in verse 5, Jesus, of course, speaks about this issue of eating and this issue and the illustration of David when he was hungry. But really what I want us to notice in verse 5, it says Jesus is saying, "Have you not read in the law how the Sabbath, on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless?" What is Jesus talking about there? Well, they were not actually profaning the Sabbath. They were profaning the Sabbath according to the logic of the Pharisees. That's the context of what's going on. They were guiltless because, in fact, they were not profaning the Sabbath. Although they were working on the Sabbath there in the temple, doing all kinds of manual labor, they nevertheless, in that manual labor, were not profaning the Sabbath. Matthew Henry says this. He says, quote, "The priests in the temple did a great deal of servile work on the Sabbath, killing, flaying, burning the sacrificial beasts, which in the common case would have been profaning the Sabbath. Yet it was never reckoned any transgression of the fourth commandment, because the temple service required and justified it. It was work, it was labor, but it was a special kind of work and labor. Those were acts of piety, we would say. Acts related to the worship and honor of the Lord." So, what are works of piety? Let me just give you a simple definition. Works of piety are works related to kingdom advancement. It would be any kind of service that is rendered to the Lord in His worship. That is a labor which is a work of piety. This would include all forms of worship. I want you to turn back with me in the Psalter, back to Psalm 95. This duty of worshiping the Lord. Psalm 95. Here we have this beautiful psalm beginning in verse 1, Psalm 95 and verse 1. "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are His also. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker." Here you have this expression of worshiping the Lord, of coming, of worshiping, of bowing down in reverence and praising and worshiping the Lord. Notice over in Psalm 96, again, this expression of worship. Psalm 96, verse 1. "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous work among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before Him all the earth." These are very familiar psalms that express this important work of bringing worship to the Lord. It is our call to do so, especially on that day. This involves public worship, private worship, family worship. All of that is involved in that worship we do on the Lord's Day. And of course, that is exactly what we read in our confession as we turned in our hymnal and read from chapter 22. If you will, turn into the New Testament, and I want you to read in your hearing in Hebrews chapter 10, that statement about the duty, responsibility, and the commitment we are to have to coming together publicly and worshiping the Lord. Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25. Hebrews 10, verse 24. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. It is to be that priority of our worship on the Lord's Day, that public worship. Not only public worship, private worship, family worship, communing with the Lord, all of those things related to giving God praise, those are works, as it were. We are giving ourselves, we are serving the Lord in our worship. We call it a worship service, don't we? The idea is that we are bringing service to the Lord. You see, this is so contrary to what so many people think that a public gathering of worship is. People commonly think today that they show up for a public worship service and they sit back in the audience and they kind of receive what's going on. They sit back and they're blessed by the music, and they sit back and they enjoy the reading of Scripture or the sermon, and they sit back and they're receiving something. Well, obviously we do receive something in the worship. But in New Covenant worship, just as in Old Covenant worship, we are that kingdom of priests, and we are offering up to God that which we bring to Him. It is a work of piety. It is service to the Lord. It's not about what do I get out of the service, but what do I give in the service? We pass around the plates and we take up the offering. That is just one visible, tangible act where we are giving something in the worship service. But the truth of the matter is, everything that happens, we are giving something in the worship service. It's not just when the plate is passed around. Whenever we worship the Lord in our singing, we are giving ourselves to God's praise. How do we do that? Do we do that with fervency? Do we do that with rejoicing and thanksgiving and hearts that are pure and focused on giving God glory? Whenever we bow in prayer, are we bowing in humility and reverence and giving ourselves wholly to that prayer and supplication we bring to the Lord? Whenever the Scriptures are being preached, how are we hearing it? Are we receiving it as the way God has commanded that we receive it, as that is stated in James? All of these things has to do with an active participation and a service that we render unto the Lord. We are accountable for how we hear and how we sing and how we give and how we engage in our worship service. That is an active work before the Lord. But it is not a work that is a violation of the fourth commandment. It is a work that is consistent with the fourth commandment, because it is a work of piety. Prayer, Bible reading in terms of private worship, meditating on Holy Scripture, reading doctrine, reading devotion, reading in the afternoon hours of the Lord's Day, taking and reading from the lives of faithful men who've served, biographies. There's so many things that we can engage ourselves in. Reading sermons of preachers of other days, that's another very valuable thing that we do on the Lord's Day. And so all of these various things are what we would call works of piety, and that is what we are to engage in. But not only works of piety, we said secondly, works of necessity. Works of necessity. Turn, if you will, back with me into Luke's Gospel, Luke 14. And here we have another one of those examples of Christ in his interaction with the religious people of his day. Luke 14, verses 1 through 6. Here we have an example of a work of necessity on the Lord's day. It says, "One Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully, and behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, 'Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?' They remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, 'Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on the Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?' And they could not reply to these things." Here you have this classic example which Jesus, as he's driving home in his really corrective interaction with the Pharisees, he drives home his point by speaking about a son or an ox that's fallen into a well. This is one of those things on the Sabbath that someone would immediately go and seek to rescue that son or give aid to that ox. No one would question that that would be a violation of the Sabbath because it is an act of necessity. If that son is not aided, well, that would be a violation of other commandments about the sanctity of life if harm and hurt comes to that son. And so this would be what we would call an act of necessity. An ox in the ditch. And really, we even noted that in the previous passage in Matthew chapter 12 about that need for food in that context where Jesus spoke about David and his men in the house of God and eating the bread of presence. So what is an act of or work of necessity? It is work essential for sustaining a pleasant condition of life. It's something which must be done every day or on that day without delay, like an ox in the ditch. Now, there are some illustrations in scriptures of those things that do not qualify as a necessity, and let's turn to some of those. Look with me back in Exodus 34. Exodus 34. Exodus 34 and verse 21. Here you have an example of a work that does not qualify as a work of necessity. Exodus 34, verse 21. It says, 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. That is the Sabbath. You shall rest in plowing time and in harvest, you shall rest. Yes, there is time where there's plowing that needs to be done and there's harvesting that needs to be done. But even in those times, those seasons where it's harvest season, you're to still stop on the Sabbath day. That is not an act of necessity. Yes, you are to harvest on 6 days, but even though the harvest is here on the Sabbath, you are not. You shall rest. So sowing and harvesting would be an example where someone might say, well, you know what, after all, it's a necessity. You've got to do it when the harvest is here. God says explicitly here, no, that's not an example of a necessity. If you will, look with me over in Numbers 15. Numbers 15. Another example here. The example is gathering firewood or sticks. Numbers 15, verse 32 through 36. Numbers 15, verse 32, it says, "While the people of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. And they put him in custody because it had not been made clear what should be done to him. The Lord said to Moses, "The man shall be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp." And all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him to death with stones as the Lord commanded Moses. It seems, perhaps in our modern hearing and our ears, rather harsh, maybe even shocking. But here is another one of those things. It is an example of that which is not a work of necessity. And if you ever wondered, is gathering sticks, is gathering firewood, someone might say, well, you know what, we're going to get cold. We better get some firewood on the Lord's Day. Well, here we read that gathering sticks for your fireplace, that does not qualify as a necessity. And here the penalty of this was not just a slap on the hand, not just, well, you're going to not have privileges for a couple of days. It was stoning to death, which should tell us something about the seriousness God takes the Sabbath, even in our new covenant age. Whenever we talk about what is a work of necessity, well, there's some questions that we can ask practically. Number one, if you're struggling with, well, is this a work of necessity? Is this not a work of necessity? Ask, well, is this really necessary that it be done? Number two, ask the question, can it wait until Monday? If it can wait until Monday, it's not a necessity. Number three, will it destroy the distinction of the Lord's Day? In other words, if we do this on the Lord's Day, will it basically make the Lord's Day like any other day? The Lord's Day is to be different and distinct. And if we're doing something that could be done on another day, we are blurring the lines of what the Lord's Day is to be. Robert L. Dabney, the great Presbyterian preacher, said this about this. He said, quote, "Let conscience and heart respond to God's requirement that His day be hallowed by us, and the details will be easily arranged." There are various things that would fit into the works of necessity. Obviously, there has to be some minimal preparation of meals to be eaten. And of course, we've talked about how that, you know, the Lord's Day is not a day for elaborate preparations of elaborate meals. Fine dining is for another day. We talked about how that in terms of works of necessity, good examples would be policemen and firemen. They work on the Lord's Day, but that's a necessary work for protection, for the preservation of life. Those are absolute necessities. You can't just let a whole neighborhood burn down because the firemen are observing the Lord's Day. No, it's a work of necessity that they go and fight the fire. You can't just have the policemen take off on Sunday and let all the criminals run crazy on the Lord's Day. No, they must protect and preserve on the Lord's Day. So you have works of piety, works of necessity. Thirdly, works of mercy. Works of mercy. If you will, turn with me over to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. In Mark chapter 3, we read here, again, another one of those examples of the Lord Jesus as He clarifies this issue about the observance of the Lord's Day. It says again, Mark 3, verse 1, "Again He entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether He would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse Him. And He said to the man on the withered hand, 'Come here.' And He said to them, 'Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?' But they were silent. And He looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against Him how to destroy Him." Here we have an example of doing a work of mercy on the Lord's Day. Jesus here in this illustration is healing this man with a withered hand, and this was an appropriate act of mercy by the Lord. Even though on the Sabbath we are not to do work, there's an exception. A work of mercy is appropriate. What is a work of mercy? It is work that is to relieve suffering or to ensure health. That's a work of mercy. Examples in our modern day would be the work of doctors, hospitals that are open on the Lord's Day. That's a work of mercy where they're relieving suffering and ensuring health. The nursing occupation will require that women, men who work as nurses will do so on the Lord's Day as well as other days of the week. Those who work in pharmacies and the dispensing of medicine, that's another example of a work of mercy to relieve suffering and to ensure health. So whenever we look at our confession, we read here about how that the day is to be a day where we refrain from our work, but there are three exceptions to that. That would be works of piety, works of, as we've already noted in this passage, mercy, those who are suffering, this man with the withered hand, and works of necessity, things that cannot wait until Monday but have to be done like an ox in a ditch. That is not a violation of the Sabbath. May God bless these guidelines as we observe the day unto the Lord. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We pray that you would bless these truths to our hearts. Help us that we would not be legalistic, but help us also, Father, that we would be convicted and convinced to carefully observe this day to your honor and glory. And Father, we pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen.